Word of God is alive and powerful,
sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 2 Corinthians 2 and in your notes to the doctrine of the pastor teacher. All right, we are here to engage in the worship of God, and Jesus made it quite clear to the religious leaders of his day that the worship of God is largely contingent upon teaching the true doctrines of the faith. He chided the Jews, as the Old Testament did, for the fact that their worship was vain, and that is because they teach for their doctrines the principles and precepts of men, the traditions of the elders, and these types of things. And so, therefore, their worship came to nothing. There are many churches today that will assemble and claim to worship God, but if their sound doctrine is not there, then they're not really worshiping God, whatever else it is they may be doing. They may be singing, jumping up and down, doing all manner of things, but they're not worshiping God. Because the worship of God, number one, is orderly. God is an orderly God. That is one of the things we see about him, is he is logical and he makes sense. He is not a disorganized freak show out there that encourages his people to be likewise. The God of the Bible makes sense. He is, again, logical, straightforward, and we can understand him if we will but study the principles of his word. So it's time to make sure you are prepared to do so. That is, you are in fellowship. We are dealing with spiritual information here. So therefore, requires a spiritual apparatus. This was provided for you at salvation. So if you haven't dealt with your old sin nature, now is the time to do so. And anything else you need to do to prepare yourself so that you can profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the divine institutions that you inaugurated early on in mankind's history so that those who are positive, those who want a relationship with you, can ultimately find it. We know that through volition, marriage and the family, and nationalism, you have provided an environment where people can seek you if they choose to, and ultimately can find you if that is their desire. We recognize that you have not done any of these things in a corner, that your plan has been very straightforward and transparent, and that people do not orient simply because they are negative rather than through any fault on your part. We thank you for the grace that you provide so that we can continue our objectives here as believers, and pray for your soon return, and that as we approach your word this morning, God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here working on major point 5 on the doctrine here, the charge of 2 Timothy, which is essentially, again, the pastor's marching orders. This is what he is to commit himself to. And it also spells out in that passage, I don't know that I put anything in it here, but it also spells out that the reasoning for all of this is that the last days are going to be horrible times, and that people are generally going to reject sound doctrine because the principles of the straight and narrow are too confining for most people. And we fully believe that the reality of spiritual slavery to the old sin nature is slavery to death of the worst kind, but slavery to God through the principle of redemption actually brings freedom to the life of the believer. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. So therefore, do not become engaged again under a yoke of bondage. And so we seek to maintain that freedom by the pursuit of God's word, teaching sound doctrine that glorifies God. This constitutes the worship of God, and he is pleased with such. Well, we had wrapped up here with point 5 there, major point 5. Point D, the last one we looked at, was we should communicate in such a way as not to give those who are antagonistic to the truth real grounds for criticism. People are going to criticize anyway. If you think as a pastor you're going to ever get to the point where you'll never receive a criticism, well, you're living in Never Never Land. You might as well fly off with Peter Pan, because that is not going to happen. One of the principles that you trade in for at some level in your freedom, if you're in the ministry, is this matter of being a target. Unfortunately, you're the visible one. You're the one who stands up every week and teaches. And so therefore, obviously, you can be a target, certainly of the enemy. There's no doubt about that. But believers get disgruntled. They get under their sin natures and they think, well, I've got to straighten him out. And so that can happen as well. So just if you come to straighten me out, have your ducks in a row, please. So it'll save us both some time. If you're right, hopefully I'll see it quickly. However, if you're not, well, then that's going to go a different way. Well, E, when teaching the Word of God, the pastor teacher must take care of, one, not to merchandise it. This was a sacrosanct for years, as far as I understood it, early on. That part of our theological grid is we don't sell doctrine. How can you justify, Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. He didn't tell the disciples when he was sending them out, either in the 2 by 2, the 12 of them, or later on with the 70, he didn't say, sell this all to the highest bidder. He said, you have gotten all of this freely, now go out and do what you're supposed to do. And for years I understood, and I still do, but I've seen the people over the years, I've heard pastors advocate that, well, you should be able to write books or sell doctrine. I guess you can write books all you want. But how can you justify something God the Holy Spirit gave you freely trying to make money off of it? And the reality is that is completely inappropriate. And even during Paul's day, for the great glorious and romantic apostolic era, this was already going on big time. Paul said, we are not like the many. He already acknowledged that he was in the minority here, peddling the Word of God. But as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight, in Christ, in the sight of God. And so he says, we're not going to sell what we've gotten freely. And what would you sell it for? What is pure gold worth? Well, to the individual believer, each one has to make their own call on that. Two, he must be ready to declare each and every doctrine contained therein. You can't skip around. This is one of the fundamental things that always bothered me when I was a Southern Baptist, was that, number one, I had to come up with 3 sermons a week. Which, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that's when we met. And I had to, quote, rely on the ministry of the Spirit to lead me as to where to teach. Well, I might just as well have thrown my Bible open and see where the wind blew it open, which page, because it was just about as scientific as that. We call that the inductive open method window and of study. And I kept thinking to myself, there's got to be a better way than this. I mean, this is just, you know, it come to be Tuesday and you thought, I got to have a sermon by tomorrow and I don't have anything. Well, I found out if you just kind of just teach the text, teach it in order. I know this sounds weird to people. Especially when they're used to hearing John Sunday morning, Revelation Sunday night, Isaiah Wednesday night, and they have no clue. And then I've watched even as doctrinal pastors have gotten off into this goofiness. They won't stick with the book and teach it. They'll teach one book on Sunday, another book on Tuesday, another book on Wednesday. Well, oh good Lord, why? What's being gained by that? Why not keep the congregation's attention and focused on one thing? And work through that. That to me makes far more sense. I mean, if people do that, that's their business. I don't really care. But the fact is, I would never approach it that way. But again, after a while, you get people who know more. So Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you. In other words, I didn't hold back. I wasn't hesitant. The whole purpose of God, every one of the doctrines we have to cover, we cover. He is not to falsify any portion of it for his own personal advantage. 2 Corinthians 4. Sometimes there are things in the scripture. There are a few places I can remember where the scripture actually goes for the pastor. And that's what we're going to study all the time. We're going to study all those things that benefit me. Because that's what God wants for me. I'm convinced. No. There are things in there that go, I mean, there are passages. I remember in Mark there, there's the passage about the farmer and how he plants the seed and he may not understand all the science of it and all, but when he harvests it, he benefits from the work. And that's analogous to the pastor benefiting from the work within the lives of believers. And we recognize that all this, there's again a mutually beneficial relationship, or should be, between the pastor and the congregation, where he provides what you can't provide and you provide what I can't provide if I'm really doing my job right, which is living grace. So 4:2, but we have renounced those hidden things because of shame. Not walking in craftiness. Oh, we're slick. You got to keep an eye on us. We'll take you down the road. You shouldn't have to worry about that. What's he going to do? How's he going to take this term completely out of context and make the passage scream bloody murder? I've seen that done repeatedly. And just ignore the general context and then superimpose your interpretation over it. Well, that's not cool. So we're not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth. This is what commends. The truth has a ring to it. And I think everybody knows that. That there is a real ring to the truth that you understand when you hear it. And you know if somebody's trying to put something over on you. I'm not here to try to put something over, nor do I have the time or energy to try to even fantasize about putting something over on you. If I just do the job I've been told and trained to do, we'll be fine, I believe. That will be the ultimate thing that will hold us together is the truth. Not personalities, not all these other things. So you can't falsify any of it. Don't adulterate it. 4, not to rely on human systems of wisdom or academia. 1 Corinthians 2. Some people have gotten into this. They want to dazzle you and impress you with their scholarship. And I'm a member of the Society of Biblical Literature, and I look at some of their publications and their works, and I'm just like, it's all just almost wasted. The effort these people put, and they put in effort, believe me. This is very scholarly and all of that. And I look at the kind of work they're doing and the questions they ask, and I think, I just don't see that as being a huge issue. What color was the blanket they threw over the burrow? I don't know. Maybe I'm not supposed to know. And so people begin to rely on their training and their teaching in other areas, whether it's psychology, mathematics, sociology, these types of things. We're not going to superimpose other disciplines over the Scripture. And that there's no need to do that. The Scripture will speak for itself. 1 Corinthians 2:1, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom. I did not try to dazzle you with my oratory ability, stringing together 7-syllable words so that you will be duly impressed with how smart I am. That's not the point of this. Or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. And my message, verse 4, and preaching, we're not in persuasive words of human wisdom is the idea. It's not that he doesn't have a biblical wisdom. He'll get into that. There is a hidden wisdom. And that's the subject of 1 Corinthians 2. And how are we to get God's hidden wisdom? And that sets us up for the principles contained within the gap system. But in demonstration of the spirit of power, I didn't try to dazzle you with how great I was. And again, that if you recognize your position as a communicator, you are simply a conduit. You're not there to glorify yourself. You're not there to make yourself an issue even. It is to communicate the word of God freely to those who will avail themselves of it. He is not 2.5 now, not to downplay any portion of it that might be misconstrued or construed as inconsequential. Well, how would you determine that? Well, believe me, there are higher critics out there that have determined a whole bunch of this is inconsequential. They're not even sure God wrote any of this. And they're pretty sure that whoever says wrote it didn't. That seems to be the upshot of the Jesus seminar. Nothing we have in the Gospels hardly is trustworthy. And that's just nonsense. So how do you determine what's consequential, what's inconsequential? How do you determine which doctrine would help a person at a given time and which doctrine wouldn't? I don't have that kind of insight. I have to confess. So whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever teaches and keeps them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we're here to shoot for, spiritual greatness. There are certain things in the scripture that tell you if you want to succeed, you've got to do it this way. And those imperatives are very well defined what we should be doing. Six, he's not to de-emphasize or omit particular passages or doctrines because of his own personal failure in an area. This might naturally cause the pastor to be hesitant, timid, or avoid teaching the whole purpose of God. That's our verse. We've seen that one. I did not refuse to teach. I taught you the whole counsel, he says. The whole of it. And so, okay, you've got an area of weakness in your sin nature. What pastor doesn't? Go ahead, give me the list. I need it now. Well, every one of them does. So we all have to get up here and teach doctrines. I say we. That go against us sometimes. And I don't think it's any big secret among most of you that know me that in the past I struggled with drinking too much. But I was certainly aware that it was a sin. I didn't say to myself, well, you know, drinking too much is really okay for the pastor. Oh, wait a second. There's a whole deal in there about how it's not. And so you have to deal with that. And so I can't. So what am I going to do? Get up and say, okay, well, you know, drinking too much isn't that bad, people. No, you can't modify the doctrine to suit your failures. So if you got a pastor that's into money and the details, how's he going to teach against that effectively? And this is another whole issue, too. It's one thing to know, hey, I've got a pastor who's honest. He struggles with the sin nature. He tells me and all of this. And then you've got these other kind of pastors who act like, well, I don't ever really do anything wrong. But that's the beauty of total authority. Even if I do anything wrong, I don't have to answer for it. Well, unfortunately, those are not correct truths. Those are not truths at all, in fact. So we have to be willing to get up here, and I've taken my lumps at times. And it'd be great if over drinking was the only sin I ever had to worry about. No, I have to worry about the mental attitude sins just like you do. The verbal sins, gossip, maligning, slander, all of that. Worry, fear, greed, lust, pride, all the internal things you can't see. So, again, we have to deal with these things, but you can't downplay this because you are a failure in certain areas. And I've had pastors tell me this, well, I won't teach that because I don't apply in that area. Well, you just condemned your congregation in that particular area never to get the truth then. What kind of good job is that? I don't see that as being a good job or the way to go about it. Sure, you get up, you take your... How many of you come to Bible class and take your lumps all the time? You know, hopefully it's not all the time. I mean, hopefully you get it together at some point. But we all take that. That's a part of growing. It's the reproof and rebuke. The reproofs of sound doctrine are the way of life. And this is where life is, not in indulging your sin nature. Well, seven, he has to minister to all categories of believers, including baby believers. John 21, this is when he... gives Peter sort of his final dressing down, we might say. And on the one hand, we want everyone to grow up spiritually. So what I have seen in some cases is that pastors begin to cater to the new people who have come in. They stop what they're doing and start reviewing endless stuff to bring these people up to speed. Sorry, we're not going to do that. Because my experience was, when I plugged in, I knew nothing about doctrine to speak of at all. I mean, what little bit I'd learned as a Southern Baptist wasn't much. I knew my salvation was secure. That was the one thing they had straight. Even though they'd spend god-awful amounts of time trying to undermine that in my mind, they at least held overtly to that truth. But other than that, I didn't know anything about rebound. I didn't know anything about being in fellowship. I didn't know anything about the doctrine of separation. I didn't really understand authority. I mean, just on and on and on. The distinctions between phase one salvation, phase two salvation, and phase three salvation, all of these factors, the indwelling sin nature and all that that means. And so, and of course, some of the people that I was around, you know, this was part of their doctrine, was once you're saved, you won't want to sin anymore. That always troubled me because I kept sinning, unfortunately. And that kind of nonsense was taught. And what's that? Well, maybe I'm not saved. That's the purpose of that teaching, to get you to doubt your salvation. And fear and doubt and all of that do not come from the Lord. This is not what he's there for. So I knew very, very little. But my deal was I plugged in, I started learning, I got it gradually, and then pretty soon I was up to speed. And so we were not going to cater to the lowest, the least understanding believer here. That's who we'll teach to. Well, first, I've got other believers, other sheep that need food. But on the other hand, we do not want to run roughshod over people as they come in. That's been done in the past too. I remember one guy told me he came to Bible class and he was sitting there and I guess acting bored or whatever he did. But the pastor just looked at him and said, you know, if you bring some pencil and paper and take some notes, you might learn something. And so we don't take notes anymore. We have electronic and all that. But this is back when, in old days, when you hand wrote your notes and you'd end up at Bible class like this after a good hour, you know. Or you'd have that alternate class where he read one note in an hour. And you thought, why did I even show up? So you have other things that go on too. But no, that was back then. So again, you don't want to run roughshod over people when they come in. But we're not going to dumb it down either. As they tell you in Word, write your documents on a sixth grade level. No, not going to do it. We'll bring you up. That's the goal. So here, as he tells him, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. And then he tells him, shepherd my sheep. And then he tells him, tend my sheep. But the lambs are the smallest, the most vulnerable of the flock, the least capable of, not that any sheep are much capable of self-defense, but the reality is they are certainly even worse in that regard. So Roman numeral 6, the authority of the pastor. A, God bestows authority in the spiritual and physical realm. People are not to take authority upon themselves. This is one of the bigger problems that we have in terms of abuse of authority, is what I like to call the self-appointed authority. Now, he doesn't really have authority, but he's appointed himself and he does believe he does. Now, I don't believe that he doesn't believe he does. What I do believe is that he's misguided. I don't believe he has the authority he claims sometimes. Here in the physical realm, as we saw not all that long ago in Romans, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Because there is no authority except from God. Now, those which exist are established by God. And so we look out there in the physical realm, and this would be an example of teaching little things. Okay, so as we understand it, I think the scriptures are very clear on this. It's not just our understanding. I think the scriptures are very clear that we are to be submissive to the establishment chain of command, that we are to humble ourselves as believers and obey the laws of the land as they exist. And that doesn't mean we never violate them. But an example of falsifying this or minimizing something would be saying, well, you know, speeding isn't really that big a deal. They don't really want you to go the speed limit. Well, I think they kind of do. I think those signs are there for a reason. Stop signs, all that. Well, you don't worry about traffic laws. You're busy living the Christian life, for goodness sake. No, see, you can't do that. And I remember when I first got down here, I told people, you know, according to the establishment chain of command, you know, we're supposed to obey the laws of the land. If you're speeding, you may be out of fellowship. Oh, that got all over them. How dare you? Well, just think it through logically. I mean, if God tells you, okay, so you cannot file your tax returns, you out of fellowship there? Well, you'll be in jail shortly, or have your goods confiscated. So which laws are we free to disobey? Which are the unimportant laws? Now, the important ones are like rape, robbery, murder. Okay, you got to obey those. But if you're going to be law, how many laws do you have to break to be a lawbreaker? One? One by my count. So again, we don't want to minimize any of this. And again, there's rights. You have civil rights and all of that. And you can engage in civil disobedience. But as we will tell you, number one, you better make sure that you've got your doctrinal ducks in a row before you ever try anything like that. Because the government has all the power in that. I mean, if God's for you, that's one thing. But even would we argue that God was against Paul and the Romans beheaded him? Would we argue that God was against Jesus and they crucified him? So the reality is we can disobey, but the government has its power and rights to make you sorry for that. And just like the Hebrew midwives, there are a few times in history where civil disobedience is appropriate. If the government tells you you've got to start killing people, you're free to disobey that. The government tells you, like in Daniel, you can't pray, you're free to disobey that. The government says you can't attend a doctrinal church, you're free to disobey that. Now, be aware that there may be repercussions for disobedience. That asked those three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not going to bow down. Fine, I'm throwing you into this furnace of fire. And of course, they had the right attitude. Well, we don't care. Toss us in if you need to, but we're still not going to bow down to your image. And the Lord will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, well, kind of to hell with you anyway. Because we're not going to play that game. So, and then God delivered them. God delivered Daniel out of the lion's den. God delivered Paul most of his life, but then there came a point where he said, nope, okay, your phase two's over. And the government had their way with him. So we recognize that God puts people in charge and authorities are here for our good. This is why, you know, why would you run from the police? And the fact that you run suggests that you're guilty. I mean, I'm not a very smart guy. I'm not a policeman. But if I had to confront somebody and they took off running, my guess is they're running because they're guilty. You might as well just wear a sign. I'm guilty. Just get you one of them, whatever they call, sandwich boards. Make your running harder, but that's okay. Hebrews 5:4 also. This one is in the just talking in general here. Now, this is about the high priesthood of Christ, or actually the high priesthood in the Judaic system under the Mosaic law. And I just make this point that people are not supposed to take authority and honor to themselves. Now, there are people that do it. But again, you can stand up and call yourself a doctor, but that doesn't mean you are. You can call yourself anything. I see all kinds of guys out there calling themselves pastors, and they're not pastors. I see what they claim. I see their inflated views, but no. You don't take honor or authority to yourself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. And in the spiritual realm, there has to be this call of God on the life. The Holy Spirit has to want you in the ministry. And of course, under God's sovereign will, he can work all that out. Well, be the pastor teacher, like all authorities, is delegated his authority, for which he will be held accountable. Hebrews 13:17. This is a verse that exhorts you to submit yourselves to your authorities. But the recognition here is, why do we do what we do? For they keep watch over your souls. You say, well, I'm a full grown adult. I'm smart enough to know how to live my own Christian life. Are you really? Are you? Really? At all times, every point, you get it. I doubt it. First, that's probably an inflated view of a sheep that thinks they know more than they do. But the reality is, of course, you have to live it, though, in the end. And so what our job is to equip you as best we can. And to point out where, hey, you're out of line in this area of doctrine, you're missing the boat. And because if we believe that applying doctrine glorifies God and leads to reward, then which doctrines can we afford not to apply? Well, to me, there aren't any of them. And this is why you can't falsify the contents, for one thing, or downplay it. That there aren't any of these. So they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So at the end of the day, I'll be called to task for how I pastored. Were you a micromanager? Did you drive your sheep insane with unreasonable demands? No. Were you the laissez-faire pastor who said, well, they'll get it on their own. I'm not going to worry about it. No. There's a middle line in there. There's a middle ground of being on top of things when you need to be and learning how to let things go when you need to. And that's a challenge. It's a learning process. If anybody's ever tells me they got it down perfectly, I doubt it. I doubt it. It's a learning process. You're confronted with situations and you have to be, as we know from studying Ecclesiastes back when, it's been a while now, but for every doctrinal principle, that's true. You go through Proverbs. Proverbs says, here's the way the world's supposed to work, generally speaking. And you go through Ecclesiastes and it says, except for this, and this, and this, and this. And there are exceptions to every rule. Now, if you're going to live your life as though you're the exception to all the rules, that's probably a mistake. That's probably allowing yourself a little too much leeway. Now, you may be the exception to some rule. You may violate a piece of doctrine and get by with it. We all do. But the reality is, I don't want to start living my life saying I'm the exception to the rule every time. But there are exceptions to the rules. We get this. And how do you know which doctrine to apply? Even in Proverbs, there's that verse that says, rebuke a fool according to his folly. And the next verse says, do not rebuke a fool according to... Well, what are you supposed to do? How do you know which doctrine to apply there? So there has to be this thinking process. And ultimately, of course, you got to live your own Christian lives. But I give an account for how I've done by you. And like Paul, I don't want anybody to come up short because of us, because of me. So I'm going to make sure you've got all the food you can handle and more. Yeah, hopefully you never walk out of here ever and say, well, he wasn't prepared. I didn't get anything out of that. I could have just stayed at home and watched Roseanne and learned more doctrine. See, the pastor teacher's authority is given to him for the purpose of edifying or building up believers in the faith. It's not given to him so he can throw his weight around and say, look at me, I'm in charge. And woe be to the man who does not kiss the ring. No. If you're going to be great spiritually, you've got to be the servant of everybody. And this is all, again, the pastor teacher is. The servant of positive volition. 2 Corinthians 10:8. But even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. But see, with any reconstruction process, if you've ever had to do a remodel, which we did a few years back, we've still got more we need to do, but it's on hold kind of for now. But when you do a remodel, you know what I learned about a remodel? Every time you turn the corner, there's something you didn't think of. Some new problem you weren't aware existed. And so it's a constant modifying process. And then you find out, oh my goodness, you've got black mold in your kitchen. Well, you got to get rid of that. And so while we're here to build you up, to say that there is never any tearing down that goes on in the process would be wrong. Because we have to attack human viewpoint. We have to point it out for what it is. Because it will not work long term. And you do not want to get to the bema seat with wood, hay, and straw as your building block. So you say, well, I know more about the Bible in this particular area. I'm smarter than God. Dangerous, but okay. Let's assume you are, which I don't. none of us are. And taking that approach, well, that doctrine's not really that important. I'd be real careful if I thought that in any area. Because that is a dangerous way to start. That is a slippery slope right there. Oh, that doctrine's not important. Well, what about this one? Nah, not that one either. And then here we go. So again, if you do a remodel, which is essentially what we're doing, we're as Paul says there in Romans 12, reprogramming with the truth. And we all have human viewpoint. We have to kick to the curb. And it isn't fun necessarily, and some of it can be very deep-seated. Particularly in these families, these matriarchal families where women have run the show for decades, generations, generation after generation. There's some really deep-seated principles that are wrong in all of that. Financial principles, authority principles, other things that are just flat wrong. Also, chapter 13, same book there, 2 Corinthians 13:10. And, of course, as a general rule, I think normal pastors don't like using severity. I think Paul exemplifies this. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up, and not for tearing down. Obviously, he doesn't want to have to use severity. That would be tantamount to some of the tearing down. We're going to have to rip into some of this bad stuff here. We're going to replace it with better stuff. We're going to replace it with the truth. So, while the pastor is not to abuse his authority, he is not to vacillate or back down in the face of hostility or rejection. If I went home and cried every time somebody got upset with me, I'd be crying a lot. I can't let certain things worry me that much. So again, you're not here. to abuse authority. But on the other hand, you have authority for a reason. And failure to exercise authority that you've been given by God is just as big a failure as abusing it. And this is why I've harped for years on parents disciplining their children. If you don't use that authority properly, you're just as bad as abusing it. It's there for a purpose. So here, as he says, nor yet lording it over those allotted to your charge. But proving, keep on becoming examples to the flock, so that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And also Titus 2:15. Again, as I told you, a number of these things, of course, will come out of these pastoral epistles. He's given his commands here on how to basically, essentially telling people that they are to live soberly, sensibly,
what?
Righteously and godly, verse 12, in this present age. In the now, this is how we're supposed to live. And he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with every form of authority. Let no one disregard you. And again, while you can't force people to pay attention, you can make it difficult for them to ignore you. You can get in their face to the point where it's rough. And I have, by the way, I have the right to do that. I don't tend to exercise it, frankly, because I think maybe there are better ways to go about it than just hostile confrontation. But the fact is, I have a sense of when people are slipping spiritually. You may not know this, but I do. When they're not as gung-ho as they were at one time. When things begin to slide. Obviously, attendance in Bible class is a big barometer of that. That's one barometer, but it's not the only one. You sense attitudes are changing. And there was a guy here years ago. When he first got down here, he was happy. He enjoyed it. Every Bible class was fun for him. That worries me a little bit. But if you go back and you listen to some of these things, you'll hear him on every Bible class, listening, laughing, engaged. Well, you won't hear him listening, but... he listened real quiet. But engaged. And then if you listen, you'll just hear it gradually fade away and fade away. And now he's no longer on doctrine. And do you think I didn't notice that when it was happening? I did. But again, I can't stop people. I mean, I'm not supposed to be out here tackling you if you want to leave. That's not the point. So you may not be able to make them listen, but you can make it difficult for them not to. And when I knew these people were sliding, I knew that there had to be some turnaround at some point or they were going to crash and burn. I knew that. I'd seen it all before. First, this wasn't my first rodeo. And, I've done my 8 seconds. And you see this happening and so I turned up the heat. But you know how I turned up the heat? I just kept teaching what we were studying, which was 1 Timothy, which was just lambasting these people and their goofy ideas and their weird doctrines that Jesus had a sin nature and all this stuff. Their weird ideas that they make canons, they toss them out. That's as good as that arbitrary system of government with the lady in the lake. Tossing out swords, you become your own god. Well, I knew a lot of this was all nonsense, but again, you can't. I made it hard for them, but as much as I could to maintain that stupid path they were on. But at the end of the day, it's their volition. So again, make it hard for them. Let no one disregard you. Again, you can't force them to not disregard you. You can just make it tough. Well, the fact that a man is appointed by God and fulfilling his niche will be manifested in the fact that his teaching will be characterized by an appropriate dogmatism. You notice there's a qualifying adjective there, appropriate. Just to get up and dogmatically pound on the pulpit and say, this is the way it is, and anybody that disagrees, and you don't know Greek or Hebrew, so you can't have an opinion. Well, that's nonsense. That's an arrogance of all of its own, Matthew chapter 7, 28 and 29. This was what they observed in Jesus. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And their scribal teaching was very much along the lines of, I cite Rabbi so-and-so. My teaching's based on Rabbi so-and-so. We have this thought, this comes from the tradition of the elders. And they never got up and said dogmatically anything was true. It's just they said, this is true because I've been told it's true. And so there was obviously the Holy Spirit's missing in their teaching. And that's a key element. And when Jesus was teaching, obviously there's an appropriate dogmatism. So on the one hand, we want to set a firm doctrinal tone that says we're not here to mess around. We're not here to debate the truth. We already pretty much know what the truth is. Our job is just to study it. And but we're not also here to just bombastically pound the pulpit and proclaim this is the doctrine according to Bono. And that's what I like. When every time I see him, I think, oh, here we go. The gospel according to Bono. Well, this isn't the gospel according to Ron. This is the gospel according to Romans and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the other books we've studied. Even Ecclesiastes, the doctrine according to Solomon. Oh, it's all worthless. There you go. Now that's some depression. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Well, we're about to find out how much vanity is in that book, I'm afraid. Well, F, he is not to allow his authority to be questioned or challenged by those that are older than he is, or that may have been believers longer than he has. 1 Timothy 4:12. And I remember when I was first saved, there was this one woman. Matter of fact, I just thought of her the other day. Linda and I were talking about it. I said, I wonder what ever happened to her. And she'd gotten saved, I don't know, 2 or 3 months or something before I had. I can't remember how long it was. But we were in that same weird little group there at First Southern, the the druggies and the drunks and the prison, the convicts and all that. So I don't remember. She didn't seem like she was as bad as some of the rest of us. But she, every time we'd have a discussion, she managed to work into it. I'm older than you are spiritually. Yes, you are. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. In other words, you can't let them treat you and get around you because you're younger than they are. Now, there was years ago when I was younger than almost all the congregation. Well, that's changed somewhat. Now I'm up there with them. But I had to, and again, I tried to be an exercise what Paul talks about in here, about treating older men a certain way. You can't just run roughshod over them. That's not why you're there. There's a decorum that goes with this as well. With these these authorities come responsibilities. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. And so there's the tendency, if you got a young pastor and you've been around doctrine, like I said, the woman that picked me up, I knew I was in trouble. How are you going to pastor mature believers like us? I don't know. That was my answer. Well, gee, while the authority has a source of sanctified boasting, the pastor teacher is not to use his authority strictly for his own benefit or use it to gain human approbation. I'm not here to get you to like me. Now, on the one hand, I'm a normal human being. Normal human beings want to be liked. We don't like going around thinking everybody hates me. Well, maybe there's reasons everybody hates you. And maybe you should do some personal inventory and all of that. But the point is, on the other hand, we're not here just to toss authority around strictly for its own sake or to make it profitable for us. That's not why you're there. That's not why you have this authority. Well, 1 Thessalonians 2:6, nor did, he says, did we seek glory from men, either from you or others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have exerted our authority. And he talks about this in terms of money, too. We didn't come in here with flattering speech, trying to get you on the good side, get on your good side, and all of that. You have to teach the doctrine and let the chips fall where they may. Those that orient, that's the ones you want. Those that want to find fault with it, that want to say, well, I don't have to apply that, well, okay, they're going to have problems all their own. That'll just go with the territory. Well, H, primarily the pastor teacher is to deal with the sheep in a kind and gentle fashion. However, he has the freedom and mandate to employ severity when the situation warrants it. 1 Timothy 5:20. And fortunately, for the most part, obviously the group here, it's not that we don't have our problems or issues that couldn't be addressed or that things that could be improved. But for the most part, people are here. They want to apply, it seems like. You want to grow. I hope you want to. If you don't, you've got me fooled. I think part of showing up is what's fooling me. It's better if you don't want to grow, just stay home. Then I won't be so confused. But I don't typically have people trying to challenge me or, oh, I'm going to show him who's boss. I don't have that. So I don't have a lot of mandate or a reason to use severity. Certain areas, yeah, maybe you need a little kick in the butt every now and again. But that's part of the job. But that's with any authority. 1 Timothy 5:20, those who continue to sin. Rebuke in the presence of all, so the rest may be fearful of sinning. And this actually gets into an elder's sinning. That if an elder is not lined out in certain areas, then unfortunately, whether people like it or not, he can be and should be confronted. But in the doctrine of unbelievable authority, and I call it unbelievable authority because universal authority doesn't exist. But in these pastors that believe they have no right, they're deacons, nobody in the congregation can ever question them about anything. That's dangerous. That is zero accountability right there. And that leads to bad outcomes from what I've seen. When people become laws to themselves and they answer to no one. Isn't this what we warn you about? Being a law to yourself? Yeah, well, guess what? It happens to pastors too, or it can. And that's a real danger. Here, if they don't pull in their horns, and Timothy has the mandate to do this. So obviously what some pastors think is they have no peers. Wrong. I'm your peer. Whether you like it or not, I'm doing the job. And there is such a thing, and it isn't as though we in the doctrinal movement have ever said, oh, well, you got to bounce every new doctrine off of people. If somebody has some insight, I think they would generally just want to naturally share it. But then when their insight is shot down by three other pastors, it says, you know, this doesn't work, and here, here, and here's why. You don't have people living forever in their mortal bodies. Why? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty easy one. We don't have the salvation angels. Why? God does not give help to angels, but assuredly he gives help to the seed of Abraham. And so if you can't be told you're wrong, and then your doctrine doesn't hold up to peer review, and then you teach it, that's arrogance of the worst order. That is arrogance of the worst order. And that's not what pastors are supposed to be doing. So again, there's this manifesto here, or at least this provision in Paul's thinking, that elders can be rebuked. When they need to be. And that's, of course, then we're under the gun to apply the humility factor and all that. Okay, what if they're right? You certainly better consider that at the bare minimum. What if they're right? Also, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. These are for those who fall into various forms of weirdness. And they want to oppose the truth. They don't like certain doctrines because it goes against. Well, we all got doctrines that go against us. But we can't throw them out. I'm not going to. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. That's the challenge there. I like the able to teach part. Patient when wronged, that's a little rougher. Because the natural human tendency is not to do that. We know what the human nature is. Selfish, self-centered, I, me, mine. Don't confuse me with the facts. The truth will just mess me up. So you got to be patient. People are going to do you wrong. Believers are going to fail. Okay. You got to hang in there with them. As long as they will assemble and listen, that's what you got to do. So with gentleness, correcting those that are in opposition. That's your first approach, is to try to reason with the person logically and gently. Hey, do you see that you're out of line here? No? No? Okay. Well, then now my mandate is to go get another witness if it's a problem that's big enough to deal with. Some offenses we just have to absorb and move on. And that's most of them, frankly. People will do you wrong. Absorb it. Move on. Be the bigger person. And how often are we just so petty? Oh, you violated my sensibilities, my rights. I'm going to demand my pound of flesh. And it's easy to do that. That, again, is human, basic human nature. Returning evil for evil, insult for insult. And I struggle with that. Somebody gets in my face and starts saying something. Oh, and I just have, okay. God will take care of this. I don't have to jump up and down and stomp out Private Pyle's guts. Why? Because he needs it. Well, I don't have to do that, though. So your first approach is gentleness. Give him a shot. Hopefully, pray for him. Obviously, while I'm mentioned here, I think that would have to be a part of this. You want to pray for recovery. The goal is always restoration, not destruction. We gave, and even in some of these hardcore knotheads that were just recalcitrant, we gave them every opportunity to get their act together and do what they were supposed to be doing. We let them come back to class when they said, okay, I'm positive. I went, okay, fine. For bygones are bygones. And that's what you have to do. Now, they obviously show their colors again and again and again, and you can't keep ignoring it. But that's a different deal. So if perhaps God may grant them a change of mind, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. The devil's got them trapped. They are a spiritual casualty at that point, a prisoner of war under the sin nature. But Paul uses that same analogy in Romans 7. Here to the devil, prisoner to the devil. In Romans 7, prisoner to the old sin nature. Those go hand in hand, by the way. You're not prisoner to one and not the other, probably. Titus 1, also 9 through 13. And I believe that's where he lays out the marching orders for the pastor, pretty much. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, with the doctrine. So that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine. See, you got two categories here, two ways you have to deal with people. The people who are positive, who come and assemble and want the truth and are otherwise disposed to doing God's will. Them, you just exhort in sound doctrine. You just keep feeding them, feeding them, feeding them. And then to refute those who contradict. Now, those who want to argue, those who want to take issue. And I'm not talking about, see, this is where sometimes believers get so rigid in their thinking. Somebody will ask me a question or something, or make some observation. They'll say, I'm sorry, I'm griping. I didn't think you were griping. I thought you were just making an observation. Or they'll say, well, I'm not trying to question all this. No, you're allowed to talk openly and freely. This isn't a prison camp. This isn't the Hotel California. If you have a question, first, we encourage you to go to a deacon first and ask him if you have a question. But you can certainly approach me. We try to keep it within the chain of command so that everybody doesn't say, well, I'm going to run up to Ron right after class because I got 19 questions. Well, one, patience. Patience, questions will be answered in due time. All will be revealed. But that's going to be in God's timing, and I don't even control that. So, it's not as though you can't discuss things, but there's a difference between somebody who wants to have an open and honest discussion and somebody that's trying to argue, somebody that already has an agenda. There may be people who just legitimately don't understand. Well, okay, fine. Yes, you can talk to me. I'm not unapproachable. I just don't want everybody running up, you know, first, you know. So again, that's why we have a chain of command for this. And if Bill didn't know how to answer your question, well, he can find out. And 1 Timothy 9, they're holding fast the faithful word again. So exhorting in sound doctrine, those are the ones who are positive and want it anyway. Those who want to contradict, well, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. These are the Judaizers of Paul's day, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not for the sake of sordid gain. And one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. How to win friends and influence people. This testimony is true, however. For this reason, beat the daylights out of them so that they may be sound in the faith. That reproving them severely is to give them a good going over. Not just, okay, the normal stuff you would get in Bible class. You're hostile. You've got this ingrained area of hostility about doctrine because you don't want to deal with certain things. Well, that's different then. And so he just says, reprove them severely. The goal, again, is to get them to be sound in the faith. Well, his authority is limited to the geographic region to which God called him. This is the principle of the canon, which sadly, most people don't seem to understand. But again, if you don't study the Bible, why would you? It's not like these passages just jump out. I don't think most people, when they read these in English, they wonder, what's he even talking about? What's he getting at here? Because he'd been talking about in this context about authority and all of that. Well, he says his authority, the reason he goes into the canon is to say that his authority is limited to a particular region or people. And even as an apostle, Paul didn't have unlimited authority. Neither did Peter or any of the other apostles. And one of the things you see is that they tended to work together as to the extent that they could or did. Peter says, hey, Paul writes many things. Some of them are hard to understand. But you don't sense this, oh, and I think Paul's an idiot. And, you know, the only thing Paul writes about Peter was one particular incident in which Peter, unfortunately, was an idiot. But he says Peter lined out. Peter accepted the rebuke. And that's a sign of his humility. So the rebuke may come. And as he says here, we have authority, but only authority in a particular area. We will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere. That word there, sphere, is our word kanon in the Greek. And it has to do with a measured out. The word itself means a reed. K-A-N-O-N. It means a measuring reed, and it had to do with a standard. A measured out portion. You use this thing to measure, often distances, but not only that. They would also use it to measure depths of water and other things. So you got the canon, this reed, this standard. And what is the standard? It's a particular sphere in which their authority is operative. We call it the realm or the domain. We don't use kingdom because we're not kings. But the idea here is there's only a particular sphere. So I have no authority outside, I don't think, of the region where people could legitimately be expected to get here for Bible class. My canon isn't the state of Florida. It's not even the whole west central coast of Florida. It's limited. So number one, that means anything outside of my canon, I have no authority. So that makes things pretty easy for me. My authority is only here. So this principle is taught in Corinthians, where even the Apostle Paul recognized he had a particular canon, sphere, which was a definitely bounded or fixed space in which his power, influence, and authority were confined. And while men may violate this principle, it is true nonetheless that each pastor is limited to a particular area. He is not to concern himself with sheep that are not in his canon. And the reality is, I don't. Only to those who have an inability to get here. Those people out there, largely females, frankly, who are listening online, who pay attention to the teaching, and they follow it faithfully, but they can't get here. But what authority do I have over them, really? I mean, it's not as though I can tell them to do anything. Again, it's limited. You have to be, and this whole deal of overseer, again, you have to be able to oversee. That's kind of the idea. So he is not to concern himself with sheep not in his canon, and pastors that understand this principle do not exchange pulpits, since they do not have the authority over any other sheep than their own. And further, they do not allow authority others to exercise authority over the flock that God has delegated to them. And our time is gone, so we're going to have to stop there. Let's take our normal 20-minute break, and we will pick up here at 5 after.